My message tonight is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45, and the 22nd verse in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Now, there's a big church in central London, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and behind the pulpits is written the first part of this verse, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And it's a good verse, is it not, to have behind the pulpits, because here we have the call of the gospel. If you want, in summary form, what Christianity is all about, then here it is. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And I just want to say a few things about this message of the gospel. And the first is this. Who is it for? All the ends of the earth. Originally here, the words were spoken to one nation, the children of Israel, and they were in captivity, and the Lord was going to rescue them from that state of bondage. But now we're told that it's not just one people, but all peoples that are to respond to the message of a deliverer. The deliverer here was to be Cyrus, but now it's a greater than Cyrus, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our starting point. Christianity is for everybody. In that regard, it's different to any religion. When I'll be in India, God willing, next week, in the southeast of that country, it's predominantly Hindu. And if you go further west, it's Muslim. And if you go to the north, there are a number of Sikhs. And because you've been born in a particular country and a part of a country, then you're expected to follow a certain religion. But what has been happening in India and in other parts of the world is that people have been turning to Christ from Hinduism, Islam, and Sikhism. And what is your religion tonight, I wonder? Is it agnosticism? You don't believe in anything. Then you need to turn to Christ. Is it nominal Christianity? Just coming to church Sunday after Sunday? It's not really important to you. Well, you need to turn to Christ. No one is born a Christian. That's the wonderful thing about this call. It's to all people. But then, when you think about people, there is so much difference between us. I look at the older people on the floor, as opposed to the gallery, not the floor, the floor. Now, you who are older here tonight, this is for you. Not just because you're getting older, but because you're part of the human race. And you who are younger, you are not to wait until you reach a certain age, before you believe in Jesus Christ. When I was growing up and attending chapel, we reached 12 or 13, and then it was common for us to be accepted members, and we would be allowed to take communion. It was a bit like confirmation in the Anglican Church. Now, that goes completely against the teaching of the Bible. It doesn't matter whether we're old or young. Now is the time to respond to this message. We heard earlier on today about the sudden death of one of our older members. I saw this person last week. I spoke to her on the door, and now she's been taken into eternity. And that can happen to any of you here, whether you're old or young. We hear, don't we, of young people dying suddenly. And that's why it's so important that we don't put it off because of our age. Now, without looking at anybody, I can see people here who haven't had much of a formal education. Maybe you don't have a degree. And you can think that Christianity is for people who know something. We had a gentleman coming to the church a few years ago, and he thought that he wasn't clever enough to believe this gospel. Now, let me tell you, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, it wasn't the clevers, but the common people that heard him gladly. And so you don't need a degree in order to believe this gospel. You'll have a degree when you believe, a BA, born again. And if you do have letters after your name, then that doesn't make any difference to you are standing before God. It's not our intellect that saves us, but Christ. All the ends of the earth, no matter what our religious background, no matter what our abilities, no matter what our age may be. Again, I can see people here tonight from different cultures. And you may think, because you're from another country, that the Welsh have this proneness to be religious, especially to be interested in revivals. And you can explain Christianity away in that way. Well, over the border, they have had revivals. And I've mentioned a completely different country tonight, and they have people becoming Christians. It doesn't matter what culture you find yourself in. This message is for those people. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this first point, but I don't want anybody to be in this meeting tonight and to think that somehow or other this call in this verse is not for them. Can I go as far as this? If you think you're a Christian tonight, and because I'm preaching the gospel, you're probably wondering that this is for the person who's not a believer, therefore I'm not going to listen as much as if it was just a teaching sermon. That's a very dangerous position to be in. How do you know that you're a Christian? And to me, one of the surest evidences of conversion is that I delight in the gospel. And every one of us here tonight, whether we profess Christ or whether we say that we have no interest whatsoever in the gospel and we're coming here maybe for the first time because we want to know more, then I say this call is for you. Can I just put it like this? Please forgive me for not beating about the bush. What struck me this morning in the hymn Abide With Me were the words, swift to its end flows out life's little day. Man is appointed once to die, and after that the judgment. We must all give an account to our Creator, and all that matters on that day is that we have a Saviour. And that's why I'm giving you this call, whoever you are, whatever your background, even if you profess to be a Christian, this is for you. Secondly, what's this call about? All the ends of the earth, what are we to listen to? Be saved. So simple, isn't it? Salvation. If there's one word that I use on Sunday evenings more than any other, it's just that word, salvation. And I've used so many illustrations to help you understand what's it about. I'm going to use yet another one tonight. We've all been horrified by photographs and live pictures of the devastation in Port-au-Prince. What struck me were the accounts of people trapped under a great deal of rubble being rescued, maybe after several days. Didn't you see that photograph in the paper the other day of that small boy after so many days under the rubble being rescued, and he had his arms up in the air as if he was rejoicing. Now, those people were saved. Salvation came to those individuals in Port-au-Prince. And that's our situation spiritually. We're under a rubble. We need to be rescued. Our sin has caused us to be in this mess. And we all know that this is our need. Whether we admit it or not, it doesn't matter. We all have a guilty conscience, and we know that things are not right between me and God. I need rescuing. And I can't do it. Nobody in Haiti could pull themselves out of that rubble. They needed somebody to come from the outside, not even from their own country because of the corruption, but from the West. Aid had to be sent out, and those rescuers would arrive, and they would hear the cry of a person trapped in the rubble, and they would dig them out. Now, why am I bringing this illustration before you? Well, I find it most apt, because there's an urgency in this matter of being saved. You see, nobody can live under rubble for too long. People eventually will die of dehydration. There's a time limit. And didn't we hear the other day of the government in Haiti calling off the rescue? They thought that there would be no one left alive. And it's just like that in terms of salvation from the rubble of sin. One day, you'll die, and it'll be too late. There's no second chance. You'll find yourself, for all eternity, lost. Doesn't that move you? I'm sometimes told that I'm to make the gospel relevant. What could be more important than this? That there's such a thing as a lost eternity. Do you know what eternity means? A 1,000 years is a drip in the ocean of eternity. Forever. Our life in this world is as nothing compared to where we're going to spend eternity. And this call of the gospel is about being saved now, so that your eternity will be in heaven and not in hell. And there's only a short amount of time. Now is the day of salvation. The rubble is weighing heavier upon you. The longer you delay, the harder you become. Be saved. Now let me extend the illustration, because the verse goes on to talk about God doing the saving. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Isn't that wonderful? We cannot save ourselves. The more we try, the more messed up we get. Haven't you found that out? But here is an outside agency, not from the West, but from heaven. And there were no problems with this supply coming from heaven to earth. God sent his only begotten Son. They didn't need anybody else. One rescuer was enough. The God-man. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know, he will find everyone that will be saved. He's walking here tonight, looking for those to be saved. And he did it at such cost to himself. I don't know if I should say this. Please forgive me if I put it across the wrong way. When the earthquake broke in Haiti, the reports of the missionaries leaving the island, I couldn't understand that. Weren't they supposed to be there to help the people? Thank God that God's mission to save that which was lost didn't leave this earth. Thank God that God's mission now to save by his Spirit those who are lost haven't given up on us. He could do that, but now is the time to call on Jesus Christ. And he went all the way. He hung on a cross. He took the punishment for your sin and mine. He die, me no more die. What a rescuer. He took no concerns for himself. So this is the theme. Salvation. Being saved. It's more important than relationships. Oh, you young people. I understand why you're concerned about relationships. But get right with God first. And then your human relationships will sort themselves out. This is more important than the treasures of this world. They may anesthetize you for a bit, but eventually you will see that you're still under the rubble. You know, it's like a person stuck under the rubble of a building and maybe having a little transistor radio with him and turning it on and listening to some reggae music. That's what they have in that part of the world. And it's all right for a while. It cheers them up. But it doesn't do anything, does it, to alleviate the boredom. And it certainly doesn't deal with the hunger pangs and the thirst that will eventually kill the person. And before they die of thirst, the battery runs out And it's just like that with the treasures of this life, with cars and houses and families. It won't deal with the pain. You've still got an accusing conscience. Now let me move on. Who is it for? Every one of us. We're all in the same mess, under the rubble. What's the theme? God's salvation. Rescuing people like you and me. And if you don't see the salvation of your soul as the most important thing in life, I feel sorry for you. I wish I could knock some sense into you. Well, what are we to do then? Well, here's the call. This is the verse in full. Look unto me. Not me, but Christ, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look not to your idols. They won't do. I've mentioned that. But then in a church service like this, somebody's bound to look to the preacher and view me as a priest. And if I say a little prayer for you, then you'll be saved. Let me reassure you that my prayers won't have that effect. Have you heard of Spurgeon? Somebody came to see him and they wanted to know how to be saved. And he explained it to them, and he said, I will pray for you. And they came back to see him a week later, and he asked them, well, have you been saved? And they said, no. And then they asked, will you still pray for me? And he said, no, because you won't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to pray for you unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not look to the preacher. Some of you will look to this service. The fact that you're here tonight will make you feel better. And that's all you're doing. You're trusting in your religion. This is how one hymn writer put it. Beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. You're in the right place if you want salvation to come. But you don't look to the activities that we're doing here. Otherwise, you're going to be miserable. You look to God. He is the one that I'm preaching on. He is the one revealed in the Word. He is the one we're worshipping in these hymns. He's the one we're praying to. But even then, you've got to look in the right way. What do I mean by that? Martin Luther said, I know no God but Jesus Christ. Some of you are looking to God the Father. That's no good. You've got to be saved first. God the Father in all his glory. You will feel helpless if you try to look to him. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You will shrivel up if you try to look to him to be saved. Some of you are looking, and I'm using my words most carefully here, to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Well, that's better, because now you can see the God-man. But still, that's not going to give you any hope. Because Jesus Christ, when he stood before Simon Peter, was told, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Poor Simon saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus, and he realized that this carpenter's son from Nazareth was none other than the Son of God, and he felt terrible. And Christ now is risen and even in greater glory. And when he appeared to the apostle John, he fell down on his face as one dead. You cannot look to Christ, Stephen, not in the glory of his person. That won't give you hope. Others will go a step further and will say, well, we'll look to Christ as our example. Well, I pity you if you're doing that. Have you ever tried following Christ as your example in order to be saved? He loved God with all his being and his fellow men as himself. He went as far as loving his enemies, even dying for them. Can you do that? If I had a hat, I'd take it off in admiration of you, if you could. But you can't. Even if you could do it outwardly, what use would it be? The most famous chapter in the Bible begins with these words. Have you heard them? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And then, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Even if you did it outwardly, you still couldn't love your enemies. Don't look to Christ as your example. There's only one place you can look. Christ crucified. Look to Calvary. Nowhere else. Why? This is your only way of salvation. Look, he says, at me, hanging on that cross. I'm not suffering for my own sin. I never did anything wrong. I lived a perfect life. I'm bearing shame and scoffing rude for others, for you. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Look at me, suffering in the place of sinners, taking the wrath of a holy God upon myself so that it goes away from them. Are you looking there? I want to help you to look. When you're trying to show somebody a view, you may know a mountain scene very well, and you're showing a newcomer that panorama, and they don't quite know the name of the peaks. And what you do, you don't just say to them, well, there it is. Just feast your eyes on that. You try to point things out to them, don't you? Well, can I just do that with you tonight? Because I've often struggled to look to Christ crucified. My eyes have wandered everywhere else before resting on the cross. Can you look at Calvary and see there one who made an end of all your sin? Can you see that? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, do you feel searched tonight because you're not ready to face God? Don't look within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Do you believe he's done that? Or what about this? This is one of the greatest definitions of Mount Calvary. From whence this fear and unbelief, hath not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? Can you understand that as you look? That because God the just has punished his Son, he cannot punish me I'll go on, complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whate'er thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place? If sheltered in thy righteousness and sprinkled with thy blood, look. Let me finish by emphasizing the word look. We've seen what we've got to look at. Not God in his glory. There's no hope there. But Christ crucified, bearing my sin upon his own body on the tree. In Dr. Lloyd-Jones's first church in Sandfields, they had a discussion meeting, like we had on our house party yesterday. And the doctor suddenly asked the question, what's a Christian? And an old lady piped, somebody who's given thanks to the Lord Jesus for dying for them. Quite right. Either he's died for my sin, or I must bear the consequences and go to hell. It's one or the other. Where's your sin tonight? Is it on Christ, or are you still bearing it? If all you can say is this, I don't know if I can look. Well, can you say this? If I perish, I perish at the foot of the cross. That's good, that's good. What's looking then? Well, as the deacon who didn't go to Bible college and who was used by God to convert Spurgeon said, you don't need a great deal of education to look. You just look. You don't need to prepare yourself to look. You just turn your head and look. You don't have to have strength to look. You just move your eyes and look. What better word is there to describe belief than look? You know, even if, think of the earthquake scene again, if you're under the rubble, you can't move a finger maybe to get out. But you can look at the rescuer. Let me use another illustration on the same theme. Cry. That's what it is to look and to believe and to trust. Call on the Lord. He is walking around saving people. Cry to him to save you. That's what it is to look. How gracious God is to give us a gospel that is all of grace. Look unto me and be ye saved. All of you, all the ends of the earth. Is anybody here tonight not looking? Can I ask you why you're not looking? You can't give me a sufficient reason, can you? If you tell me you're not good enough to look, I'll answer, it's sinners that are to look. The fact that you are not good enough is the best qualification to look. If you say to me, I'm too weak to look, I will answer back, you don't need strength to look, you just look. If you then say to me, well, I have tried looking and I just can't do it, then you've just got to look. It's like putting those wretched contact lenses in. You just do it. Once it's in, you realize, well, it's so simple. Why didn't I see that before? It's something like that, to look. Nothing in your hands you bring. Simply to that cross you cling. I'll finish there. But I don't want anybody here tonight to leave this place and to find themselves going to a lost eternity. when God says. It's not just the Metropolitan Tabernacle that has that verse written behind the pulpits, but God says, look unto me and be saved, all of you, for his name's sake. Amen.